There's a very interesting passage in James chapter 5 where James makes this statement to us, talking to us about the difficulties that we go through, and he'll go on to talk about how important prayer and using one another to overcome our difficulties is. He says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." You know, I've been doing some studying through the prophets, and we've been doing some studying in the book of Exodus, and have been talking about one of the most important of the prophets of the Old Testament, and I've always found the life of a prophet just an absolutely fascinating thing. It's always something new that I'm seeing that I hadn't seen before. I didn't really understand some of the language of the clothing of a prophet, something that's mentioned several times in the Old Testament, and that corresponding to John the Baptist until just recently. And I've just found it fascinating to look at the lives of the prophets. I guess the very word prophet itself is sometimes a misunderstood word, because there's Old Testament prophets and there's New Testament prophets as well. And sometimes it's kind of difficult for people to understand, perhaps in the world, what it is to be a prophet. And if somebody said, well, what is a prophet, or what is the work of a prophet? Maybe it might just be summarized by someone who received the burden of the word of the Lord. I use that word because they used that word, and I've always found it a fascinating word. The burden of the word of God. Because for many of them, it absolutely was a burden. And usually it came in one of two fashions. It was an admonition or a warning of the circumstances of the day. I talked last week, right, about Zechariah and Haggai and how they were trying to encourage Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest to rebuild the temple. And that's in the days after the exile and the return from the exile of the Israelites. Many times the prophets were there, in fact, most of the time, the prophets were there to tell people, you need to change, you've got to get right, you need to observe the law. So that while the prophets didn't bring the law, the prophets sought to restore men to the law. That was their work. We're also probably even more familiar, or might more readily think of the prophets as being those who foretell. In fact, the very word prophet that we use today comes from the Greek words which speak of somebody who is speaking of something that is yet to come. We might think of Isaiah and all the things that he had to say about the coming of Christ. We talked last time about how Daniel prophesied and saw a coming kingdom, or Ezekiel, a coming temple that was the church. They had some pretty important things to do. But the thing I want to spend just a couple of moments this morning thinking about is something maybe we don't talk about too often, and that's all of their complaining. I don't mean that in a bad way, by the way. If there was ever any a people that had a place to complain, it's going to be prophets. In fact, I think that's what James wants us to consider for a moment. He might be saying, you have complaints, you know, something you might think about is the complaints of prophets. Not to rebuke us, but to say, you know what, there's something worth considering there about our own struggles when we consider their struggles. So we've been in the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights, and we've been talking a lot about Moses. And there's a man who had to work around complaints. You know, would you get your Bibles out? Would you go with me over to Numbers chapter 11 for a moment? You know, there's a lot of different places that we can go to in the Word of God about the difficulties that Moses had to experience. In fact, if you wanted to talk about the word complaining, boy, the story of the Exodus is the place to go. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 starts off, the people complained, God was angry, and his anger was aroused, and he sent fire and struck down a lot of the Israelites. That's a great way to start a chapter. It kind of catches your attention. The people start complaining, and they say, you know what, we're tired of this. You know, we had it so much better in Egypt. That's ridiculous, but that's what they said, right? You know, it was so much better then, and so many good things went on then, and talking about manna and how tired they are of manna. Now let's go to verse 10 where it says, Moses heard the people weeping through their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? That's a fascinating statement. All these people, the burden that they are. Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them on your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, listen to this, please kill me here and now. If I have not found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. That's a complaint. And I was thinking about this complaint of Moses, and I thought, you know, oftentimes I felt like that Moses' greater burden wasn't all the difficulties he had in life. It was the Israelites. They absolutely were his enormous burden. The burden of a miserable people. I think a lot of us might say, yeah, sometimes I feel that way. Places we work, places maybe in our homes, or maybe, you know, in our community. But it triggered in my mind that last statement. Kind of triggered something. I thought, you know, wait a second. Didn't somebody else say that? And I remembered that there was an event in the life of Elijah. Now, Elijah, probably one of the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament. You'd put him and Moses as the top two. Maybe John the Baptist would be the greatest, but we oftentimes consider him because of his place at the beginning in the New Testament. But he was a prophet of the Old Testament. But here is Elijah, whose great feat was the Battle of Mount Carmel, where he overcame nearly 1,000 priests, priestesses, prophets of Baal and Asherah. That was an incredible story. And at the end of the story, or the beginning of the next part of the story, instead of having this rousing revolution of the people against pagan idolatry, instead the leaders then say, well, let's all kill Elijah, and he has to run for his life. And in chapter 19 of the book of 1 Kings, it tells us that he has to go on the run for his life. Instead of being the great victor, now he's the guy running all alone, hiding. It says he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. Listen to this. And he prayed he might die. That's what I remembered. Moses had said, well, you know, please let me die. And then I remember, you know what, that's what Elijah prayed. It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Now, the remainder of the story speaks of how he's taken by God to Mount Horeb. And I say taken, I mean God provided for him to get there, and God revealed something important to him. But it struck me that here he is again. Now, I began to put the thread together here of different things that prophets had to say. And I remember that in the life of Jonah, when Jonah had gone to Nineveh and he had preached and the people began to repent, oddly enough, verse 1 of chapter 4 says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. In fact, it says he became angry and he prayed to the Lord. You're gonna say, hey, I bet I know what he's going to pray. Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? I fled to Tarshish. I know you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents in doing harm. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Jeremiah said something similar in Jeremiah chapter 20, when he was talking about his sufferings and circumstances, and Jeremiah had a lot of suffering. And in chapter 20, he said, cursed be the day that which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. You know, this is the stronger one. He says, let the man be cursed who brought news to my father. A male child is born to you. Make him very glad. Let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting of the new day because he did not kill me from the womb. Yeah, he says, you know, curse the man who didn't kill me. You know, you start to walk through the lives of the prophets, and a lot of guys said things like this. A lot of guys pulled God aside in some way and wrote it down and said, God, I've got a complaint. I just can't stand what I'm going through right now. Habakkuk had a series of charges against God in his letter about the circumstances they were in. David would oftentimes seem to think that God had forsaken him, had abandoned him. Isaiah would talk about the misery that he had being sent on a message that people didn't want to listen. Ezekiel, at one point, is begging God, please don't make me go through the things you're making me go through. The complaints of the prophets are pretty substantial. It's interesting to think about how hard it was for them to be a prophet, to do the things of prophets, and how often they got to a point where they said, I can't take another minute of this. I can't stand it. Get me out of here. And they're kind of usually complaining about the same things. And it seems like just about every one of them is doing it. They're saying nobody listens. In fact, whenever God called Isaiah, he told Isaiah, nobody's going to listen, Isaiah. And that certainly seems to be the case. Elijah's complaint, hey, all that I did, I'm no better than anybody else in my family or in history. I've failed to do anything successful. I'm an utter failure. And I'm at a point where I just can't stand it because a lot of times they turn to God and say, God, you're just not helping me here. You're not helping me to get what I need to make it because you're just making it too hard. You know, there are times where we consider that passage of 1 Corinthians 10 as he speaks there about no temptation shall overcome us, that we're not going to be equipped to resist. And we think, I don't know that that's true because I am going through some things that I don't think I can resist. Well, that's what the prophets are saying. They're saying ultimately, God, you're just not fair. That complaint that has been there since the dawn of time, since Cain was marked and told God it was just too much, that complaint that every child that has ever existed has said at some point in realizing the great and terrible truth of life is that it just does not seem fair in the way things are. And just about all the prophets, it seems like, at some point said, boy, I wish I was dead. Now, I want to be careful to say it's not that there's something suicidal about this. Instead, it's a feeling that I'm going to reach out there. I'm going to suggest probably a lot of us have felt. I'm going to say probably most of us have felt, and I'm going to suggest that maybe if you haven't felt that, you're probably going to feel that way. There are times where you just wish I wasn't here anymore. The pressures of life, the difficulties of life, the bitterness of life, all the hard things of life, particularly, though, whenever you are one of God's children and you keep thinking, you know, it shouldn't be this way. I'm one of the good guys. That we all from time to time would say, you know, I just wish I was dead. That's not unusual. It doesn't make you somebody who's, you know, failed with God or something like that. It just makes you, well, can I say, it could be worse than that. It could be selfishness. There could be bad things about that. But oftentimes, if it's the complaints that you see here, then it really just makes you on par with the prophets of old. What I think is fascinating is that God, in rare occasion, doesn't really get, he did get mad, but most of the time, God doesn't say, how dare you talk to me like that. You know, could you see God doing that? I could. You know, like with Moses and the complaint, him saying, what am I supposed to do here, God? I can't stand this. You know, that God might say, how dare you? I've given you everything you need. We've had this conversation 100 times before. Elijah in his mountain and his complaints, and God says, how dare you? I've done all these things. There's never an anger in God where he says, I just can't believe you would complain. What I think is marvelous is that God is always, well, I say always, actually, I should say most of the time, is gentle in how he responds to them. That oftentimes God says, let's fix this, you know. Let's do something about this. And he gently reminds them, you know. He doesn't, in anger, rebuke them. And even Jonah, who really has something wrong with his attitude, and we all look at Jonah and we say, yeah, how could Jonah be so mad that he had succeeded? You know what? I actually get Jonah's point. I want you to be sympathetic to Jonah for a second. Remember, Jonah's upset in the book of Jonah because he went to Nineveh, he preached, and they repented. And he really didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to get justice. Because, you know, the funny thing about Nineveh is it and the people of the Assyrian Empire are one of the cruelest, vilest people in history. You know, in the British Museum, they've got walls and walls of panel that were taken from Assyrian palaces. And all they depict are barbaric, brutal tortures that the Assyrians inflicted on people, including the people of Israel. Some of the Israelites are painted in those, or carved into those portraits. They were a vicious, cruel, hateful people. Think of like the 20th century, the Nazis or the communists under Stalin. Think of just the most vicious people you can think of. And Jonah sent to get them saved. You didn't want to save the Nazis. You wanted to bomb them out of existence. That's what Jonah wanted. And that's what he had a chance to have happen. And God relented and gave mercy. So I'm a little sympathetic with Jonah. I can understand at least what he's feeling. And God is going to reprove his attitude. But what's fascinating is God doesn't, you know, explode against him. God gives him that really subtle message of the vine that grows over and then dies. And that's when Jonah goes on to say even more, I really wish I was dead now. Let's make some application of these thoughts, okay? And let's talk about the idea of being prophets today. I think probably you've already made some of the applications of saying, you know what, sometimes I feel this way. Maybe it's not so bad. Maybe in the sense that feeling this way doesn't make me a failure before God. It's not uncommon that godly people feel this way. That'd be a great application. But I want to take it a different direction. I want to talk about what it is to be prophets today. If somebody talked about prophets today, typically our reaction is, well, there are no prophets today. But we wouldn't be right to say that. And I think we all actually understand this idea. When we put on Christ in baptism, we put on the name of Christ. We even put, to some degree, the authority of Christ. So just as Christ was, and remember the word Christ means anointed, prophet, priest, king, high prophet, high priest, high king. The Word of God tells us things that the saints put on at that moment. Let's just look at a couple of statements like that. So Revelation 1 verse 6, John says that Jesus has made us kings and priests. He says it again in Revelation 20 when he talks about priests that reign with God. Peter would talk about it when he talked about the royal priesthood. All these are terms that say you're both kings or maybe we might, to get our mind wrapped around it, we might say princes and princesses. We are the heirs of kings. And we are priests to Jesus, who is the high priest. But what we would want to understand is that reigning with him right now, we are people that can spread the boundaries of his kingdom. That's our authority. Priests with him right now, because we are people that can offer both prayers and sacrifices to God. But we are also prophets in a manner. We're also a prophet with him as our high prophet. That when Jesus is described as the Word of God, capital W, it's referring to his characteristics as being the ultimate prophet. He actually is the word that's given to the prophets. He himself is the message. That's pretty remarkable. But we are also prophets today. Prophets of God. So if somebody says, are there prophets today? You know, I know what you're thinking. You might think, well, there's no real new prophecy today. That would be accurate. But there are prophets today. People who have put on Christ are the prophets of Christ. Now remember what we said that means of being a prophet. We said that most of the work of prophets is saying the things that God has already said and reminding people what that means. You might call that oracles. And the Word of God says that we are to speak as the oracles of God. Do you catch that? You know, an oracle both is a message and the person that delivers it. So you could actually look at this passage either way. We are the oracle and we speak the oracles. And we do so with the ability, Peter goes on to say, the ability that God supplies. You're prophets, in other words. You're saying the things that God has said, and you're telling people what God has said every time you sit down and every time you quote the scriptures. You remember and understand that in the Old Testament, the message of the Lord came, and it was never quite clear. It came in different ways. But to you and I, it all comes the same way. It's handed to us, marvelously enough. It's even written down for us so we can come back and continue to come to understand it. But here is the message of God delivered to us, and we are now charged as being the prophets of God. But I'll even add to that to say that we actually also foretell. Meaning, we know the future. We do. In fact, we know the most important thing that's going to come. It's more important than elections. It's more important than tornadoes or volcanoes or plagues. We actually know that this world is going to come to an end. Some might say that the greatest prophecy of all time was the coming of Christ. Well, if that's true, then the second greatest is the second coming of Christ. The day that we are told, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 4, or 2 Peter chapter 3, that we are told is like a day that comes like a thief in the night. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The return of Jesus Christ, the day of judgment, the day of the resurrection, the very end of all things, is a prophecy that all of us know. A future event that has been given to us. You know, you think of like Agabus in Acts chapter 11 being given the vision of the coming plague, that or the coming famine. That's serious, but we know something that's more important than a famine that happened 2,000 years ago. We've been told that the end of the world is coming. We've been given a message that it's our job to deliver to the world around us. Prophets today. So in some ways you could say prophets today have even a more important message than the prophets of old. So I don't think it's very surprising that we actually share their complaints, right? Remember what they had to say? You know, no one listens. You feel that way? I do. I know you do. Everything I'm doing seems like a waste of my time. God's not helping. God's making it too hard. God's not fair. And I think it's worthwhile for us, and this might have been what James's whole point was when he said, I want you to consider the prophets in their suffering and their patience, is that what God told them is something for us to consider as well. Because in each of these cases, when God, when the prophets cried out to God, God responded to them. He had something to say to them. No one listens to me. You know, Isaiah chapter 55, God would tell Isaiah, even though he had told them earlier, you know, it seems like very few are going to listen. He said, my word that goes forth from my mouth doesn't return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please. God says, you know what? No message that you've ever given has failed to do anything. You and I, if we're speaking as the oracles of God, the messages we deliver, they, even if we don't think they're doing any good, they're doing some good. Your effort is not in vain. You know, Elijah was up on that mountain and God had appeared to him. And it's a really incredible thing. By the way, it's the same mountain that Moses was on when God appeared to him. And here he is on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And he's, you know, I often wonder if it might not even be the same cave because it speaks of a cleft of a rock in both instances. And the voice of God is being heard in those moments. And here he is. And God says, you know what? Let me tell you what you've done, Elijah, because you think, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, you know, Elijah believes that everything he's done has been a wasted effort. And God says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him. Now, you know what God was saying? And by the way, Paul would come back and he would quote that in Romans chapter 11, verse 4, because he'd want us to know again how important this is. Elijah might not know even one of those people, but he says, you know, Elijah, they know you. They know what you've stood for. And those people who are so precious, it's the teaching, sometimes we refer to the term the remnant. Those people are so precious to me. What you did gives them hope and life. And you may never know that. except that God was telling him in that moment. Well, that applies to us today too. Paul is telling us in Romans 11 verse 4 that we too still live in times where both there are remnants that we don't know about, but more so that there are times where the things we do, we don't see the result. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as Paul was talking about his work, he would talk about, you know, I plant, Apollos waters, God gives the increase. You know, that might mean Paul might never see the results of his great work. And God says, you need to take it by faith that if you do the right thing, there are results. Did you hear what I said? You need to take it by faith. Not by sight, which is what the complaint of the prophets oftentimes was, that they couldn't see God helping them. And God says, you need to take it by faith that I'm here. You know, God would then go on to Moses in Numbers chapter 11 after Moses had complained. And he would say, here's what I want you to do, Moses. Get to me all the elders that are there. We talked about this Wednesday night. Talked about how perhaps these are also the judges that Moses had appointed in Exodus chapter 19. Chapter 18. And how it was that those people were people meant to support and to encourage and help him. And I've often wondered if that's the case, then what God is saying, you need to get together with the people that are your support group. Does God give us a support group today? Absolutely, he does. And God says, I need you to gather them together, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it alone. Galatians 6 verse 2 talks about bearing one another's burdens. God told Moses, you don't bear these things alone. God had to tell Moses this before, back in Exodus 4 and verse 14, whenever he felt like God was making it too hard. God says, well, you're not alone. He says, I've got your brother Aaron, who he says is coming. He's on his way, and he's here to help. He's here because God had sent him. Did Moses know that? I don't know. I kind of think he didn't. The point was, God had said, I've already got this taken care of. I've already equipped somebody else to be your helper, to be your spokesman. Ultimately, as Jonah is sitting there and he's mad, God sent him a lesson through a vine that grew and gave him shade briefly and then died away. And God said, you know, you're angry about the death of the plant. Can you not see that I am motivated by my mercy and pity? Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? He says in Jonah 4 and verse 11, he says there are 120,000 people who can't tell their right from wrong. They can't tell between their right hand and their left hand. And he says, here, can I not have pity? The irony is, God's not fair whenever he's merciful, and we desperately crave that. And God told the prophets these things, and he tells us these things too. And it's worth it for us to consider how hard it is to be a prophet of God. It was hard 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. When we consider how hard it was to be a prophet, it's still hard to be a prophet. There's no question about that. It's hard to be somebody who speaks for God. It's hard to be somebody who warns others of the judgment to come. It's hard because there's a lot of times where we just feel like, I've had it. I wish I was dead. And God's comfort to the prophets is still relevant for us today. Those prophets suffered a lot. More so probably than most of us have ever suffered. We know that some of them suffered to the degree that they were put to death for what they went through, for what they said, for what they were doing. They were just exhausted by being rejected. By what I said earlier is simply the burden of the Word of God. You know, it's kind of interesting. Daniel the prophet, whenever he received God's messages later in life, the Word of God says that those messages physically incapacitated him. I don't even understand exactly what the Bible is saying, except to say that the burden of the Word of God was so hard on some of these people that just the message itself left them bedridden. That's incredible. The prophets suffered. But the prophets were blessed. Because God told them they had value and meaning and opportunity in their life. God told them things like he told Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, you're with me. Daniel, at the end of one of the hardest prophecies he had received, God said, "You, Daniel," he says, "you go your way. You'll rest and you'll arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." It's one of the few times where that promise of a resurrection and an eternal life is made in the Old Testament. It was made to Daniel because he was a prophet who carried his message all the way to the end. It's hard to be a prophet of God. There's no question about that. And there's no question that there are times where we just say, "I'm tired, I can't keep doing it." But the Word of God tells us, go back and think about the prophets of old. And think about both their suffering and their patience. And that patience pays off. Use the tools that God gave them, including one another, including the promises of the Word of God, including the messages that they considered, and understand that it's not wrong to feel overwhelmed, to feel failed. It's simply not true. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Holy Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer and we give thanks, Father, for the blessing that this day is to us, a day which we can come together as the body of Christ to proclaim the great and wonderful things that have been done for us. Father, this morning we have considered how we are prophets of God, given a message, first and foremost, that all men should repent and obey the gospel. And secondly, a prophecy of that which is coming, that final day, a day of judgment, a day in which, Father, we understand that your justice will finally prevail. We pray, Father, we can be on the side of mercy in that day. We need to encourage one another, Father. We need to lift each other up. We need to remind each other of both the suffering and the patience of the prophets of old and how we too walk in a similar vein. Father, be with us in this week. You've kept us protected from the sickness in the world around us, and we ask that yet again for another week you would give us that same blessing. As you gave your Israelites of old the manna that they could trust in, Father, we ask you that you might give us each day this week a protection from the sickness around us, that we might continue to come together as a body to worship you. Father, we pray that you might help us to be the light in this world, to speak as the oracles of God, Father, to be brave and courageous, to be bold and to be firm and to stand for truth. Father, when we're weak, forgive us and help us to encourage each other. Don't let us fall into a sense of being forsaken, but instead, Father, strengthen us that we might in all things serve you. And forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, there's another statement that Peter made about the prophets of old. He was talking about the salvation that you and I have. And he says, you know, for all the prophets were, all they could do was look ahead to the salvation that you and I hold now. Of this salvation, the very one that the prophets were talking about, they inquired and searched carefully, Peter says, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Elijah wanted to know what you were going to have. Moses wanted to know what you were going to have. Jonah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, they all desired to have a taste of that which we have right now. Or at least those of us who have put ourselves into Christ and the truth of Christ. Every time we're together, we offer the opportunity for somebody to join themselves to Christ. And we remind them of what the message, the oracle of God says, the Word of God declares, that a person must do in order to become a child of God, to become a Christian, that they must first hear and believe the Word of God. They must confess Jesus is Lord, repent of their sins, be baptized into Christ. And then, as we talked about this morning, remain faithful. Remain faithful to the end, Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, and I will give you the crown of life. The promises of God are for those who can continue faithfully. Sometimes it's hard and it's weak, or we're weak. And that's why the Word of God gave us one another. That's what the great purpose of the church is, that ultimate support group to keep us out of sin and to keep us faithful to God. So if there's anything anybody needs, any burden that we can share and bear with you, we can pray with you, we can encourage you, we'd love to do that. You can always let us know anytime and we'll let everybody know of that need, but you can even do it right now if you'd like. You can come up here and visit with me while we stand and while we sing a song of encouragement.